And as you look into the Word today, we have been teaching a series on grace and favor. And at the same time, all these things are happening in the spiritual realm with the angels revealing themselves and working with us in the various things of releasing the triumphant victory that has taken place on February the 9th at Pergamos. Everything would tie together, and today we want to talk about grace and favor and angels. That means the angels and grace and favor, how they work together and bring that about. And so before we do that, let's all rise one more time and let's sing the Lord's Prayer together. And there are many songs on the Lord's Prayer, but let's sing this one that most of us know the tune of, on the Millennium Song, Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our sin, as we forgive each one of those who sin against us. And lead us not to the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let all the people sing amen. In every tribe and tongue, let every heart's desire be joined to see the kingdom come. Let every hope and every dream be born in love again. Let all the world sing with one voice. Let the people say amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen, amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is coming to the earth. Your will is being done. We thank you, Father God, as we proclaim your kingdom, as we proclaim your will. Like Jesus, when he came, Lord, he proclaimed the kingdom of God has come. And indeed, Father God, we thank you that the kingdom of God has come. And we thank you, Father, for all that is going to be worked out in the kingdoms of men. That all those things that are to be torn down will be torn down. And all those things that will be established will be established. That they will be in line with the kingdom of God. that your will be established on the earth as it is in the heavens. We thank you, Father God, that it is necessary that the shaking will take place. But we thank you, Lord, that those who are established upon your word and in your spirit, that they will be continue to be strengthened, O Lord, and be established in all that you are doing. We thank you, Father, for all your angels that are working with us. We thank you, Father God, for all your assignments. And we ask, O God, that you will help us, that we may do our part, O God, that we will be faithful to our part, to do all those things that your Spirit bade us do. Thank you, Father God, for your grace upon our lives, and continue, Father God, to do your great and mighty work through each one of us. We continue to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. We ask, O God, that your Spirit continue to establish us, that we, O God, would yield to your Spirit and be an instrument of praise and worship unto you. That finally, Lord, your glory can be seen on the earth as you have so desired. We thank you, Father, and for all that you have done, all that you are doing, all that you will do. We continue to give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering and you may be seated. Amen. Praise God. Well, angels and the grace of God. We all know when we touch on this lesson on the grace of God that what we look upon as grace and favor from the Christian's perspective has been looked upon in the world like a fortune, good fortune, and luck. Although we don't use those words because they seem to be accidental out in the natural world. We know that God has promised all over the Bible, especially places like Psalms 23, where goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And many Christians saying, hey, how come there's not enough goodness and mercy following them? Apparently, there are principles that we have to walk by and work with. Every single thing that happened on this earth happened because of the work of the angels, spirit beings, and there are no accidents on the earth. Some of the smallest things that we take as coincidences, and as well as the big things and events that happen on the earth, everything takes place because of the work of God, His angels, the Holy Spirit, and spirit beings that are involved. Nothing takes place without God's assignment over the spirit being and the angels. There are no accidents, there are no coincidences with God. It might take us by surprise because we are not knowledgeable of all things that are going on. Some of the world events, some of the things that take place, but God has already sent forth all those things that are to be done, and every single thing that takes place is the work of God, God's Spirit, angels, and various spirit beings. And as we look at how the grace of God works, and every single one in the Bible where we see the grace of God working has always been able to work together with angels. Now we know that the theology of angels and the experience of working together with angels has been more brought to the forefront over the 20th century. We have people who are like in the 1950s, William Branham, and he was one of the key men of God whom God used. He was wondering why his life was so different until one day he encountered his angel after a long time of fasting and praying. Because every time he would try to do something wrong, he would hear a voice or a manifestation drive him back to walk with God. So in the end, he told his wife, and he says, look, I cannot live like that any longer. He was already in the ministry. And he says, I need to find out why my life is like that, why I can't do certain things. And he went into the forest, and he says, you know, I'm not coming back until I hear from God. And then in the forest, in a little hut, where he fasted and he prayed, his angel came and met him. he saw a little light, and out of the light came the angel of God. And from that day onwards, he continued to work with this angel, and tremendous things. In fact, if I want to say, the beginning of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, of them rising in the 1950s, was primarily his ministry. And he led it forth, and it brought forth people like T.L. Osborne, saw what was happening in a meeting, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, and say, hey, I can do the same thing, and went off and launched an evangelist ministry. And people like Hagin and Gordon Lindsay. Gordon Lindsay worked alongside him, and he started the Voice of Healing. The Voice of Healing, because many people, many of the fivefold were rising all over the place. And Gordon Lindsay had a heart to gather them together under one umbrella. And at first they were functioning under one umbrella. People all were functioning there. After some time, their ministries grew very big, and some of them started becoming independent, established all their various ministries. Hagin was among them. Unfortunately, William Branham was called to be a prophet and an evangelist. And unfortunately, the people who gathered around him began to idolize him and began to put him on a pedestal. And soon he began to believe some of those things people around him were telling him. And he began to leave the Word of God. And as a result of them, he began to believe that he was the prophet, not a prophet. And on top of that, he began to add wrong teachings like the serpent seed, which is basically a teaching that it was not a tree, although it's a real tree, that it was Eve having adultery with the serpent, and then it produced some half-breed thing. All this wrong teaching that started coming, called the serpent seed, trying to explain original sin. And then when these key errors began to come up, because he was not a teacher, he was just a prophet and an evangelist. And when he began to step into the office, even though God did signs and wonders so powerfully, in the biography by Gordon Lindsay, unfortunately, the book is out of print today, but I think there's a group that are still following him called the Branhamites, who believe in all the wrong teaching. And to me, they are extreme cultish behavior. Some of them might still be saved because they believe Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and the salvation in Jesus. But they may led astray to that extent. And I'm talking for first-hand experience. When I first encountered Branham's ministry through books and writings, I actually came into contact with those who were leading the Branhamite movement in Singapore itself. I was a seminary student still at that time. And in the end, Kenneth Hagin told Gordon Lindsay, the Lord's going to take him away. And Hagin, as you know, was also a prophet, but he was a prophet teacher. So it's a different combination. And in the 1960s, Branham had a car accident, and then he died, and taken by the Lord. Now where is he? He's up there today. He's still saved. He's born. He's a very sincere man. If you read his biography and you read all about him, he's a very sincere, genuine, very meek and humble man. And so unfortunately, led astray by those around him. And so that's one of the first manifestation. Never before had you a ministry like that, where every time before he ministered, he had to wait for the angel to come. When the angel didn't come, he couldn't do anything. And photographs were taken sometimes in his ministry, and they saw bright lights even in the photograph. It appeared, and the angel allowed it to be manifested. And then since that time, there will be angelic manifestations and angelic different things. In the Florida revival, some men of God tried to claim that they had the same angel and all that. All these are bluff. They do not see angels, and they do not know these angels, and they are all false claims. And some of them even claim to have the same William Branham angel. Sorry, wrong ones. And false one. They do not have. And then after that, in the charismatic revival at its peak, Charles and Hunter, some of you might have heard them, who have a fantastic teaching on the healing ministry. Of all the people, they are the one with how-tos. They teach people how to minister to very sick people and tremendous healing ministry. They publish a book by a pastor in from a little town in US, his name was Roland Bach, and he met with angels, and so angels suddenly appear in his life, and so he was shocked because the angel that appeared to him was Angel Gabriel. And so when the angel appeared and the angel said, "I am Gabriel," oh, he was shocked, same impact. And then I say, "Who is he to have this appearance?" And apparently, his ministry was also to teach people how to work with angels. And then God took him to the throne room of the Father, and he experienced God's presence there. God revealed 120 things that were going to take place in his life in the future, as a sign that he actually had that experience. And when he took the piece of scroll back, it disappeared after some time. It was tangible for some time. And that's in a book, Angels on Assignment by Roland Bach. Now, he also has a second book published, and those two books are interesting reading. And so, in the charismatic revival at its peak, Christians were excited about working with angels. And then some of them started going to the extreme. And because they heard that angels, you can release them to do different work. And then some of them began to command angels to do every small little thing. You know, like angels are our mates. And so start calling them and all this. It went right to the other extreme. And so at that time, I was also in Malaysia teaching and all that. And you find in those days, my teaching, I tried to balance it back. And I said, "Look, what did the Bible say? Our methodology must be in line with the Bible." And I said and I did share some experiences about how Hagin, for example, was told that when he met with his angels, to release his angels to do the work. So there is a place for sending out, releasing angels. And then also I mentioned a book that I brought forward. I couldn't bring it today because it's in my library in Sydney. I brought it one time. I was teaching on praying in tongues. And how this guy was unknown person praying in tongues, and this rabbi heard his tongues. And this rabbi said, he's praying in Hebrew, he told the pastor. And then the pastor said, "What did he pray in Hebrew?" The man doesn't know Hebrew. So as he's praying and praying, the rabbi's face changed when he was hearing all those things, because he says, at first this man was worshipping God. Then afterward, in tongues, he was sending out angels, calling them by name, and telling them where to go and what to do. And he was just praying in tongues. And I want each one of you to know that was happening in the all-night prayer all the time, even before last Friday. So you never realize how important it is to pray in tongues. And because as you release prayer in tongues, last Friday, which 2 days ago, or Friday all night, it's not always going to be like that. Because several hours were filled with question and answer. We actually do need to focus on praying in tongues. And I have the ability to sustain it, and praying in tongues in God. And so when he was praying in tongues, he was naming angels, calling them, and the rabbi was shocked. And so there is a place in which we release the angels and do it. And that's led by the Spirit. And as the Spirit reminds you, as the Spirit says, do it, then you do forth. And outside of that, we do not, tell angels to wash our dishes, sweep our floor, and park our cars, and all those things. And they are not low level menial servants. They actually have their position and their task in God. So there is a balance in that. And so that was the other thing. And I believe that these experiences that we are having with angels and God raising up missionary pastor David, who actually stands in the office of a prophet. And we say, why don't we use the title prophet? not nice lah. Yeah. So we all, you know, so I apostle, I don't like people call me apostle. Just pastor is more generic and more friendly, not so frightening. And long ago when I first started me, I always tell people call brother, sister, but that was also a mistake I found out, because in the early days I planted several churches in Malaysia, and one of the church that we planted was the Word Center. That was the church before TOG, which grew into a mega church. And in Malaysia, and that time I always say, hey, call me brother, and as people call brother, they forgot to respect the different level. So that was too extreme on that side. So there's extreme on this side, extreme on that side. And so in the end, I reckon, okay, we believe in the fivefold, but let's settle with pastor. Pastor is good enough. And so anyway, this new sense of move in the spirit with the angels and working along is a new dimension. As we come to the last days, we do need to work closely with the angels. We need what I call visibility with the angels. We need to know what they're doing, and they need to inform us what they're doing, and we have this dialogue process, and then we do our part, they do the part. As I mentioned in the teaching of angels, which we did a short series, we are partners with them. In a partner, both sides must do their part. And we do our part, they do their part. And this is a partnership that we have with angels. And when a person has what I call the grace of God in their life, it's actually because they work well with the angels. And the angels work well with them. And say, how can some people not work well with the angels? Yes, sometimes angels just stand and look at you, cannot do anything. Say, why? You don't fast, don't pray, don't read the Bible. And you say, oh, I believe in the grace of God. But you don't pray. Prayer is important. It's part of the effect. And you say, oh, that is work, that is work. Jesus has done all the things. Hey, Jesus did everything. He opened the door. But what did the Bible say? Enter boldly. So, Jesus did everything not so that we don't have to do anything. Jesus did everything to prepare the way. It is just like all the time you couldn't have access to God. So, God gave us access to God. But now that we have access to God, there's a lot of work to do with the access with God and how we work with that. And so, when grace operates, angels operate. And so, first of all, let's look at the division of the hierarchy of God with our planet. And they are more beyond us, but as much as we have understand from the scriptures on this earth, there are 9 hierarchies in the spirit world. 9 hierarchies in the spirit world. And the hierarchies are divided into 3 groups. It's almost like the 9 gifts of the spirit. But this hierarchy that we need to understand, and we work together with them, and understand how the grace of God and angels work together with us. Let's look at the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, therefore, by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Now notice it talks about also the invisible forces. Whether thrones, notice the word plural, thrones, and dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And here it lists 4 of these powers that are there. And let's put all the listings together. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2, it says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Now, we all know the English word. Seraph is one, seraphim is many. And so seraphim, each one had 6 wings. two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So there is a group called the Seraphim. And then in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Say, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim. The cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so these are actual spiritual trees that are there. Now, one cherub, many cherubim. So that's a plural. And so we know that there is a group of... we humans are very lacking in our vocabulary. Everything we call angel. And so in a sense, they are not actually... Not actually the same understanding that we have of angels. They are a spirit. The correct generic word are spirit beings. All angels are spirits, and everyone, we were created spirit beings too, and all of God's creation are spirit beings. But there are many, many types of spirit beings. There is a spirit being that is called seraphim. There's a spirit being that is called cherubim. And so these are some of the things that we see. Also in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1 to 22. Now, many people confuse cherubim with seraphim, but they are different types of creatures too that God has made. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1 to 22, but you're not reading all of them. And just look at some of the mentions of these beings that God has made. We are bringing all the classifications together first. In chapter 10, verse 1, Ezekiel says, And I looked, and there in the firmament, that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, Go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim was standing on the south side of the temple when a man went in. Now the cloud filled the inner court. The man that went in, that's an angel, separate from the cherubim. And then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, passed over the threshold of the temple. The house of was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory, and the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when He speaks. That's a cherubim. And remember, the cherubim was also guarding at that time the Garden of Eden at the time. It was on the earth. But you know, Noah's flood and the whole thing was taken off before Noah's flood came. So everything changed. In the time of Enoch, they knew the changes that were coming. So God actually has raised up Enoch, and with all the angels, they have rearranged everything in the spiritual world and getting ready in the natural world. Because in the time of Enoch, a lot of human spirits died, and they all had to be separated in the spirit world. So these are some of the cherubim, the seraphim, and classes that are there. And so when you add these two together with where in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that's where the word archangel is used. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It is from this verse that we got the vocabulary archangel. Because if you read the book of Daniel, where the names of Gabriel and Michael are mentioned, the word archangel is not used. And it's we theologians who classify them as archangels. And we put two and two together, one and one together, and then that's our conclusion. And so the title archangel was never mentioned in the book of Daniel, when Gabriel and Michael were first introduced in the Old Testament. However, we know that archangels exist. By the way, there are more than two archangels. Just because there are two names in Daniel doesn't mean there are only two. So I bring all these facts to us, because sometimes we accept things by Christian tradition without realizing where they came from, which scripture in the Bible. There are no direct scriptures in the Bible that say that Gabriel and Michael are angels. The only place they mention archangel is in the New Testament. But we do know they are. It is a conclusion that we reach. And sometimes our conclusions are wrong. Sometimes they are right. In that area, it is right. But then the same theologians also think there are only three archangels. That is wrong. The Bible never says there's only three. In fact, when you read the book of Enoch, there's a whole list of them. A lot of names of these archangels are mentioned. And each one got their own specialty. So the reason why these theologians think there are three is because they think that there's only Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, who later became Satan. So that's a conclusion from a limited mention. It's not right for us to make that kind of conclusion, but sometimes humans think, right? For example, humans think that the earth is the only planet inhabited, and many galaxies and creation of God. Why? Because other planets not really mentioned. So it's an argument from silence. So when people say there are only two or three archangels, it's an argument from silence. Now, if you argue from silence, that's okay, argue from silence. They say the silence also can mean there are a lot more archangels. And in fact, I don't argue from silence. I argue from places where the Bible have mentioned those books. The Bible mentioned the book of Enoch. In the book of Enoch, and the book of Enoch is quoted. It's quoted in the book of Jude. So from the book of Enoch, there are a whole list of archangels that are mentioned. Together with the names of fallen angels who actually fell with Lucifer. A lot of them are now locked up. So we do know that that they are archangels. And of course, there are all the other many types of angels that we all class, you know, worship angels, guardian angels, and ministering angels, all different things. Well, they're all grouped together in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. We give you all the scriptures where all these spirit beings are mentioned. And our purpose is that we could coordinate, work together with them, understanding the hierarchy that God has established. In the book of Hebrews, it says here in chapter 1, verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, and his minister a flame of fire? He goes on to say in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So generally, all the creation of God we classify to be spirit beings. Even Adam and Eve were created as spirit beings, but when they fell, they became just natural beings. So we need to be born again to revive our spiritual nature in God. And so altogether, I have given you 9 different classifications. So let me classify the groupings. They are in three groupings. The first grouping are those that have to do with the presence of God. Whenever you see the presence of God manifest, including the seraphim with 6 wings, that they cover themselves and all those things, because the glory and the presence of God are so strong. And we know in the book of Revelation that John the Apostle saw 4 creatures around the throne. And those creatures had eyes all around them. Says, who are these creatures? What are the classes of all these creatures? There are three groups. There are three sections under the presence of God. They are involved. These are beings involved in the presence of God. Whenever the presence of God is manifest, these beings are involved. These beings are. Now, I do know that every being carries the presence of God. Archangels carry a presence of God. Angels carry a presence of God. And the archangels and the angels sometimes, many times stand in the presence of God. They always say, "I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." You know, this is a phrase. Now, Elijah also does that. Elijah says, "I'm Elijah who stands in the presence of God." So we humans also can stand in the presence of God. We are here, but our spirit man can be up there, always waiting on God for instruction. Now, Isaiah 40 is very important. Those who wait on the Lord are those who always are in the presence of God. Say, how often should we be in the presence of God? All the time, 24 hours. And we release our spirit to always stand in the presence of God, to receive instruction. Even though you might not be conscious you're in the presence of God, or you're on the throne room of God, if you're one of those who are always open to hear God, to say, "Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I want to obey you. I want to serve you. I want to be doing your will." All these tiny little prayers brings you to the place where you are seeking the presence of God, where you are seeking input from the throne of God. There are, under this first grouping, those that deal with the presence of God to different degree are the seraphim, the cherubim, and thrones. Thrones, which is found in Colossians 1:16, in that verse there. The word thrones, plural. They deal with the presence of God. And I would say that those creatures in Revelation around the throne, and the Greek word for them is zoa, which is the life of God is zoe, Z-O-E. And these creatures in the Greek, they use the word zoa, living creatures, Z-O-A. Full transliteration. That means they contain the Zoe life of God. And they are interesting beings. And Kenneth Hagin, when he was taken to the throne room, as Jesus was talking to him to the throne room, he saw an image of God on the throne room. And then he also saw the four creatures talking. And then when he was there, the four creatures stopped talking. And then he was looking at them. And Jesus said, "Don't look at them." And I asked him to continue talking here with him. But he was so fascinated with that presence of God that he saw. So this first grouping deal with the presence of God. Whenever you want the presence of God, these four creatures are involved. And I believe that Moses worked with an archangel most of the time. But when the presence of God came down on the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, that was the work of this cherubim. And that is why at the end of Exodus chapter 40, Moses, who had seen the reflection of God on the angel that appeared to him in the burning bush, Moses, who saw the back parts of God's glory, Moses, who had seen God's presence on Mount Sinai, Moses could not even go into the tabernacle when it was filled with a cloud. It says there in Exodus 40, Moses couldn't go in. Temporarily. When cherubim brought in, shoom, the presence of God into the tabernacle at its first manifestation. And they were asked to build the ark. And if you remember the ark, and where the presence of God dwell, they construct a physical place where between the wings of the cherubim was where the mercy seat was. Why they put the wings there? Because the presence of God, as far as manifest to us, will always be the work of this group of spirit beings. The word angel is too low for them. And calling them angels is like calling a CEO a clerk or clerk. And that's too low. They are what they are. And the Hebrew word for seraphim and cherubim are two different Hebrew words. And that's why we classify them separately. So there's two are revealed in the Old Testament, one revealed in the New. Thrones of this first grouping. And those of you worshippers and liners and all those, remember, these are the angels that bring the presence of God. And the more we work with them, the more we flow with this group that carry the presence of God. So when we worship, it's a different group of angels. And sometimes when you worship, even the archangel angels love to gather around because they do draw from the presence of God that is there. And we haven't reached a place where an actual cherubim manifests. I tell you, by the time the cherubim come and visit us, we all will be on the floor, flat. And who knows the surrounding? People downstairs might all fall under the power. And then people try to go in, might not be able to come in. Why a big, thick cloud, you know? And you just cannot go in. But can cherubim, in the last days, as people love God and worship God, that presence can come. And I believe God is just waiting for this manifesting, because the Bible says we are the temple. The church is His temple. And God is waiting for His church to be filled. And you think about it. When they built the tabernacle of Moses, God filled it with His glory. When they built the temple of Solomon, God filled it with His glory. And now the New Testament, we are the temple, the habitation of God. Ephesians 1 says, God has filled with some measure of glory, Acts chapter 2, when the mighty wind came. But the church has yet to see the full glory of God. The glory that Jesus prayed for in John 17. So we are not there yet. The church is supposed, the finale of the church, is supposed to be filled with this glory. And I believe where the cherubim will bring the presence of God. When we are ready. Some of you say, oh God, more glory, boom, we come. Then next day you wake up, you're in heaven. Say, why? Your body died. You're not ready for it. And so, when we are ready, when we have obeyed God, when we have flowed with God, and in the fullness of time. And that's the work of all this. And that's, they deal with the presence of God. The second grouping that is there, they are found in Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16, the passage that you read just now. And I think I forgot to give one more verse, but I'll give it this time. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that is there. We already mentioned one of the categories. Thrones are with the first group. And Colossians 1:16 says here, they are dominions, principalities and powers. And I would classify dominions, or in some old translation, Old King James, dominations. And dominions is the Greek word kuriates. Kuriates. And kuriotes is from the word kurios. Kurios, as we all know, is the word for Lord. So it's like some sort of lordship factor. So these are, fortunately, without enough vocabulary, we call them dominions. And these are those with some level of authority, dominions, that the Bible called them. And then the other group is the last one, called their powers. We leave the principality out for the moment. Powers. The word powers here is the Greek word exousia. So they handle executive authority. And these are also spirit beings. They are invisible to us. And they handle things on this earth. I'll talk about what they are afterwards and what they handle. Now, there's one scripture I forgot to pass on to you. It's also 1 Peter 3.22. 1 Peter 3.22. And... 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. And here, in reference that Peter mentioned in verse 22, it says there, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels, now angels are mentioned, and exousias, plural, authority. Now that is interesting. Exousias. But in Colossians 1, they translated it as powers. But it's exousias, plural. And then there's another word, powers, which is a different group. Now, the word powers here is dunamis, but it's a plural form of dunamis, which is used to refer to these spirit beings. And then there's a plural form of exousia. And this second grouping, they have to do with the government of God. Now, God has His government, and that controls the invisible and the visible realm. And so God's government is this grouping, Kuriates, Exousias, and Dunamis. Dunamis, if there's such a word. We don't have enough vocabulary, so we are using the Greek words for them. And they handle the executive authority and the dynamic power of God, as well as the lordship of the Lord that transmits down the executive arm of God that is there. And this group are invisible, but it is within this group that they have that the creation of matter, the creation of planets, creation of galaxies, and all these, and maintaining them, are this group. And the whole planet Earth is under this group of powerful group. And they are, for lack of a better word, they are spirit beings beyond our imagination. Yeah, their size and form beyond our imagination. And so this group are there, and they are sustaining. Sustaining every molecule, sustaining every plant, every tree, every rock, and all maintain what the science of physics and chemistry study. They are studying the maintenance of this group, and so that the laws of physics are always constant, because behind all these laws are these spirit beings who maintain. Nothing can exist without a life form. That would be an interesting fear. Nothing can exist. No molecule, no matter, no tangible thing can exist without this life form. That is sustaining all these things that are there. And of course, maintaining all the galaxies and planets that God has created. And this is a powerful grouping. They deal with the government of God. First group deal with the presence of God, the manifested presence of God. Second grouping deal with the government of God. The third grouping deals with the works, things that are to be done, and a continual work that is there. And that's where we have the grouping. And one of the word here is in Colossians 1:16, the word principalities. The word principalities is from the Greek word arche, where you actually get the same word, archangel, but it's arch by itself. So the third grouping is very interesting. You got the archangel and angels. And this is the third grouping. They deal with the works of God, the arch, the archangels, and the angels, and all the divisions of the various angels. And it's the third grouping that deal with the works of God, and they're constantly seeing that the works of God are implemented, and also resisting men and other things, that evil spirits that are against these forces. What about the demon forces? How are they organized? Well, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we have here the organization of the evil power. And Paul says here in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So you notice they have four groupings. They only got four groupings. And They have a grouping called powers also, and also principalities, and then rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual wickedness in how many places. How come they got these four groupings? When Satan and fell together with the angels that fell with him, they also took with them some of these principalities and powers. And so these spirit beings that side along with Lucifer in the rebellion eons ago, before the human race came into being. Eons ago, there was a tremendous battle, and there were these three groupings that side against God. There was these fallen angels, or fallen archangels, or various groups of angels, and they fell, and they became the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So now they don't like to be on the earth. They are always there in the air, not only just from a viewpoint, but to exercise an oppressiveness over any place they can. So they became the fallen angels and fallen archangels, together with Satan and Lucifer, or Lucifer formerly, became the wicked spirits in the heavenly places. And some people have seen it, even some of the authors like John Bunyan. John Bunyan not only wrote A Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote a book called Visions of Heaven and Hell. And he actually had that book. And somebody actually passed me that book, and they managed to find a copy of it because they heard me talking about the book. And he saw, he was taken in the spirit. In fact, A Pilgrim's Progress was a vision dream that John Bunyan had while in prison. So the story he wrote, which has helped so many people, came from the spirit world. A story like a parable that he saw it. And then he has a book where he was taken in the spirit, and he saw these wicked spirits in the heavenly places. He says the earth is full of these dark spirits. They are in the air, as far as he's concerned. And so there's a dimension of that. So this became the group of wicked spirits in the heavenly places, the fallen angels. Then the exousias and the principalities, the ark that had fallen with them, this became the other two groupings, the principalities and the powers. Say, what about rulers of darkness of this age? These are the half-breeds. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, when the fallen angels live with humans, they produce in Genesis 6 these giants and all kinds of half-breeds that came about. And these giants in the land that were there, when the flood came and destroyed all of them, and there's some after too, but all of them destroyed. Those that came after, they destroyed when the Israelites went in and destroyed all the rest of the Nephilim that were there. And what happened when these half-breeds die? They become evil spirits. They continue to wander. They're disembodied spirits that are there. And in the teaching on demonology, we talk about how demons came about. And most came about through that. But some came about also from the pre-Adamic world, of whatever creatures that were there when the whole place was destroyed. Those with physical bodies, they also became disembodied spirits. And so all those are the demonic forces they have. So God has His three orders and the nine categories. And on this planet Earth, Satan has his four categories that Paul talks about, that we wrestle with. And in between, you notice a lot of prayer is necessary. And here's the New Testament. That's why it's sometimes very strange. People who teach grace that you don't need to do anything because Jesus finished. Paul himself was praying. He talked about having done all stand and talked about praying. And it's important to pray in tongues, to pray in the spirit, to pray in the understanding. It's important to speak for God's word. Because these are ways that we do our human part to combat the demonic realm. and all those who are yielded to the demon realm. This planet Earth was given to Homo sapiens, given to the Adamic race. And all the spiritual forces cannot intervene on this Earth unless the human race, individuals or group or communities give them permission. And that is why Jesus has to come as a human flesh. Because if Jesus had just come and conquered all the demonic world, we will be among those cast aside, because we were among those who were under Satan's dominion and sinners. But Jesus conquered Satan on behalf of Adamic race. He came as part of the Adamic race so that the Adamic race can rise. He being our representative now. And so he saved the Adamic race. But unfortunately, humans today still, up to this day, who give room to demonic influences, allow the demonic forces to work against the kingdom of God on the earth. And so this planet Earth is a battlefield. But the battle has been won by Jesus. And the way demons and angels wage battle is not like our physical one, like, you know, boxing, taekwondo, or all the kung fu, all those things. All they have to do is just praise and worship, stand their ground. And when they stand their ground, the presence of God is there. Demons and all the fallen angels do not dare to intervene. And they recognize places and authority. In the vision that David had in Pergamos, when he saw the victory, he also saw the spirits of men who yielded to evil forces, who were actually going against the work of the angels. Whereas on the good side, there are good men and women who they were involved in the paving the way for the highway for Jesus to come. And so we realize that we want to be among the group that yield to God and let God's work be established in our lives. And as far as the grace of God is concerned, let's look at some places where people have found grace, and it's because they have worked together with the angels, they understood the work of the angels, and they also knew how to speak positively to release the work of the angels. Among them are Father Abraham. We see how Abraham, for example, Abraham has always heard the voice of God, obeyed the voice of God, and we know that Abraham can recognize God when God visited with him. Bible tells us here in that God cut a covenant with him in chapter 15, and then later on in chapter 18, the Lord appeared to him. And chapter 18, it says there in verse 2, says, "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet, and he bowed himself to the ground." And he says, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." Now, sometimes in the Bible, the appearance of the Lord is actually an angel representing also the Lord. And we see that in the book of Exodus, that when Moses was at the burning bush, as far as Moses was concerned, he was dealing with God. But in the New Testament, we are told he dealt with an angel who is a mediator. And so here, he recognized and he went and he served them. And finally, the Lord was there with Abraham, and the other two angels went down to fetch Lot and his family, and Abraham was left interceding. So Abraham had an interaction with all these angels of God, and he understood this interaction. And all his life, he must be conscious of this angelic work, which is why by the time you have a clue in that. In chapter 22, again, you see this fact that when God told him to give back his son, Isaac, in chapter 22, Abraham just obeyed.
How would he know? I mean, by that time he has already heard the voice of God. And how, whether the voice of God was brought through an intermediary angel, whatever, his relationship was that close with God. See, how is it? Chapter 22. Well, you have to really trust the voice or the being who represent the voice if that voice tells you to give up your son as a sacrifice. To be willing to obey it means you have full confidence on this manifestation. You won't be doubting anymore. Like I mentioned, once we have got past the stage that we have established that this is God and all that God is doing, we cannot keep doubting and questioning. Are you sure this one angel of God? Then next week, are you sure this one angel of God? Hey, you know, you want to be sure, not sure, check one time. And then once you're sure, jump in. You know, you cannot keep checking on them after that. And say, are you sure? Because you keep asking, are you sure they cannot deliver the message? Because every time you show doubt, remember what happened to Zacharias. You know, are you sure this is going to happen? He is not allowed to speak. Not only that, how can this happen? They can easily make you not talk any longer. And so there is a time to check with the scripture, check with your heart. But there's a time where you cannot doubt anymore. How many of us, if you're not familiar with God, would have obeyed God? Of course, it's not going to happen in the New Testament again. But for Abraham, it was very tough. And he says, give me your son. Not only give me your son, I'll show you a place where you're going to sacrifice him. It was all a test. He has to really know the manifestation of God and the voice of God. But he was willing. He is willing to flow along with the voice he heard. Personally, I believe it was delivered through the mediation of an angel. Because if he had been a cherubim, I mean, the glory of God would be there. So remember the first three classical. I believe it was among the work of the angels that were there. And most likely, one of these archangels that were involved that brought a manifestation of God. Now some people say, this is strange that angels should take such a tremendous place and know their place. And this is Old Testament, don't forget. And the understanding and revelation of God was not quite like the New Testament. And one of the strange scriptures that people always wonder is how in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, when it says here, when God created the human race, it says in verse 4 and 5, of course it was also a prophecy referring to Jesus. But in a sense it was talking about the human race. In verse 4 and 5, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, this verse, angels in the book of Psalms 8, both in the Tanakh, which is the synagogue, Old Testament. Do you know that they have the Tanakh, which they have, which is the Hebrew and the Hebrew English translation, the Hebrew Jewish Bible, and the one that they use today called the Tanakh. And I have a copy English translation. I used that when I was, because I'm translating the Bible, another version of the translation, also based on 1611, but I got to compare it to the Tanakh all the time to see its consistency. Because our Hebrew Bible and their Hebrew slightly different. Just want you to know that. And so I also make some comparison. But in this particular verse, even in the Tanakh, the word angel Elohim, which is a normal word translated Lord. Lord. So why don't the translator put the word God, which is the Elohim, as you remember, is the word that we use for God too. Why don't they put the word God? Yeah, make him a little lower than God. And I know a lot of Pentecostal preachers and those who teach on the authority of mankind have used this teaching to say, actually, it refers to make a little lower than God, but higher than the angels. kind of teaching that came forth. However, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word Elohim has been translated as Angelos, which is angel. And so my explanation of that is, firstly, the Hebrew language that is in use today, that all the Bible scholars are studying and all that is being used in Israel today, was a revised Hebrew language that was resurrected in the 20th century, especially after the Second World War, Israel came together, became official. But before that, there was a Hebrew scholar Hebrew was a dead language, who purposely teaches children all in Hebrew, to try to cultivate Hebrew into him. Because after the Second World War, after 2,000 years of dispersion, from the time of the Roman Empire, when in AD 70, General Titus of the Roman Empire completely destroyed during the rebellion of the time against the Roman Empire, destroyed all of Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered. They were scattered. And for nearly 2,000 years, they never have a country or a nation. Finally, at the Second World War in 1948, they were allowed to come together as a nation for the first time. And as a nation, they need a new language. And that's where they adopted Hebrew, a revived Hebrew. But for 2,000 years, even the Hebrews no longer speak Hebrew. They spoke a language called Yiddish, which was a very diluted form of Hebrew mixed with all kinds of languages that they have mixed with during the time of the dispersion. Nobody knew how to speak Hebrew. It had to be retaught again. And so by the time it was revived in the 20th century, this is what I believe. Even our modern Hebrew understanding is not thorough like the original when it was first used in the Bible day, before the dispersion. And so there's some gaps in our understanding. And even today, some translation of the Bible, they're still wondering, what does it mean? And they just put something there. Good, they got to translate. They cannot say, oh, this is blank. And so they put something there. But when you do a research, you realize that all the scholars still arguing what it actually meant. Because we have our understanding of the Hebrew language is only about 100 odd years old. Since 1948, 2000, let's say about 100 odd years. And a lot has been lost of the original Hebrew language. And so the old translators who translated it must have understood that Elohim means something, not just meaning God all the time. It has some reference to some grouping of angels. And Elohim actually is Lord. And I know Adonai is also Lord, but Elohim has a sense of that is lost. And in the book of, in the Septuagint, it's Angelos. And in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1, where Paul and all those people who understood the Hebrew of that time, he says, some people think he's reading the Septuagint, which sometimes it seems, it's chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 1 and then chapter 2. He quoted this psalm, and he says in verse 7, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." And now you know why all the translators kept to angels, because it was quoted in the New Testament. And we take it that the New Testament author knew what the reading was in the Old. But here's the puzzle. Why Elohim? Remember, we talk about the nine groupings. One of them is the word Kuriatos, Kuriates, which talks about a group that is lordship. And then what about the one throne? Thrones probably wouldn't come to the earth. But the lordship, Kuriates. And I believe, this is what my personal belief, that in theology, when you have a physical manifestation of God in the Old Testament, we call that a theophany. from the Greek word theos, which means God, and phaneo, which means to manifest. So it is a theological word we call a theophany. And a theophany is like a manifestation of God outwardly like flesh in the Old Testament. We know that when God manifests in the flesh, is Jesus. Now before Jesus came, what about all the appearance of God? Theological word, correct word, is called theophany. Now I believe that the theophany in the Old Testament is not always a manifestation of Christ. It's sometimes a manifestation allowed to one of the spirit beings to represent God. It's almost like a representative function as it is. And it might be an archangel, it might be a kuriates, or whatever form and God manifests. Now, could God personally have manifested himself? Yes, of course. And so with all those things that are there, I believe that when Abraham had this dialogue with God, who was in the flesh, there is one of these spirit beings that carried on behalf of God. He said, could God do that? Don't forget, some people read the Bible, they think God only got one planet. You know how many planets God is spread about? Up to today, the more powerful telescopes we build, we are discovering more galaxies. How many galaxies are there? Millions. And you build bigger telescope, you find even more millions. And I'm talking a galaxy, I'm not even talking a solar system. Inside a galaxy, like our own, there are millions of stars. Billion, some people say, of stars. And with each star is a solar system. How many planets are there? Hey, our God is involved in all those things. And surely it should not be too far for our imagination to think that God got his representatives all over in every planet. And I believe through his kuriates and through his exousias and through his dunamis that he released. And sometimes the manifestation of it as it is in one of these spirit being forms that represented God in a full. But as you can see the dialogue before that, Abraham developed a tremendous relationship until he was familiar with God. I mean, at this time, I'm not sure the relationship with David has with his angel and all the others, but I'm sure it's reaching the point that if it was an instruction that sounds ridiculous, you will at this time obey. You might say, are you sure? But you say, okay, obey. But there is a stage where manifestations are new and you say, hey, obey. The only consideration is in line with the Bible. Doesn't contradict the Bible. And but poor Abraham had no Bible. Say, who wrote the first five books? Moses. How did he write it? Like, God showed him all the visions and write. Like, God showed you Moses, Noah, and then you saw, you could have written. Same way, God showed Moses. Abraham had no Bible. He got no reference point. He had to trust this voice, this manifestation, and he trusted it implicitly. And so you can imagine how much he's willing to work closely with God. After all, he has given his whole life to that voice. You remember how that voice dealt with him? Leave, leave, go, go. And he's been telling him. And we know in the end he left. So from that moment when he obeyed, he never doubted anymore. And say, why do we need to touch on these things? Because sometimes the instructions doesn't contradict the Bible, but not so nice to do. Let me give you an example. When some of you are wondering, hey, anoint, when did you get anointed? Well, I got the anointing when he was up there in Philadelphia, already received in spirit. But I told David, I said, we still need to do the physical side. Spirit, but the physical side need to still be released. So that's why we met up on Friday before the Saturday.
And they say, that's the day when, you know, you're supposed to take all and anoint me. I knew it because God also instructed me to be ready on that. And so when he was coming back, ready, he says, oh, Shama, very excited, want to anoint you. And he said, yeah, I'm prepared. I'm also excited and already. And so when he came to the to where I was staying, and then he brought the oil and all that. And then this one I know in the spirit. When the instruction, you do normal anointing on the head, right? But Shama told him to make me eat the anointing oil. Right? And you hesitated. He said, aiyah, this Peter who will poke on. Yeah. Right. And but in the end, when you annoy, you know, you did everything. And take a while, and I was just in the spirit. And then after some time, he obeyed. Do you immediately obey or you hesitate a bit, right?
A little bit,
lah. Put into my mouth, can you imagine? And by the way, don't let anybody just simply annoy me. And so, when the full release came, when it actually was put into my mouth. If he had not obeyed, miss. See, I'm talking about implicit obedience. And then after that, you know, but the instruction was to take it, to eat of the anointing oil. And then after that, I said, and there were reasons behind it also. Later Lord told me all the reasons and why it was that way and that manner. So the explanation came later. And then after that, I said, okay, now I better take some of this oil. And I say, this is the same, you know, the same bottle. You must have refilled the oil, right? Same oil, still got a little bit left. Oh, okay. So kept some of the same oil. And then there's all I say, drink this oil. Well, you know, it doesn't taste very nice. And so I drank everything. I drank whatever portion I took from you. And it stayed, I tell you, the flavor stayed. 24 hours. I eat other food, curry also cannot remove. And so it stayed, you know, but there was a reason for it. And God told me, you know, what some of the reasons and all those things that are there. But as you see, implicit obedience. What happened if you stand before me and the angel is right beside me and say, punch this guy. Okay, he will be willing. Not so willing for my side, right? So it will be a test for me. But you definitely has to rely on it. And sometimes, I'm saying, don't contradict the Bible, of course, or the general principles. But sometimes you got these instructions that are partly a test, partly a release. And then you say, how much do you trust this manifestation? How much do you trust? And there is a point where you get past the point where your relationship is so secure, as much as you would trust your loved one, your family, and that trust you build, and as you build your trust and work together with your angels, whichever level they're manifesting, more grace comes onto your life. More grace. You learn to trust the leading, trust the voice. You might miss it at times if you are not having a visible open vision, but you're learning to trust and be led by the Holy Spirit. And by the time Abraham had obeyed, you notice the blessing starts coming in chapter 22. It says in chapter 22, he says, he again affirmed the blessings. Blessing, in verse 17, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. This is a full release. And this one is definitely and the angel of the Lord. I believe he's one of those archangels in charge of the works of God. And he declared his blessing on Abraham. And not only that, he declared his victory over Abraham. He says, to your seed, all the nations of the earth, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obey my voice. And I will give you this, the new blessing added, your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. So, this blessing is different from chapter 12, different from chapter 15. This 22 is a new additional blessing because he obeyed the voice of the angel.
See, in the New Testament, does God ask us to do that? Remember Philip in Acts 8. Philip in Acts 8. Who told him to go to the crossroads? An angel. So he also worked with angels. And an angel told him to go to the crossroads. And here he is waiting at the crossroads. If you had asked Philip at that time, hey, you're waiting for bus or what? He said, no, an angel told me to wait here. Why? I don't know how to wait. Why this place? This is not the normal place everybody wait. Angel told me, so keep quiet. And he just stayed waiting and waiting and waiting until an Ethiopian eunuch came by that day. And when the Ethiopian eunuch came by, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit said, this is the one. So an angel told him to go there, and then the Holy Spirit in him said, this is the bus. No, bus actually, a chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. By that time, a few chariots had passed by. And so he got to hear the angel, hear the Holy Spirit, and know which one to go. What happened if he don't know how to hear the Holy Spirit? He might jump on the wrong chariot. And so that would be a miss. And so he had to obey all this and the blessing of God. Apparently, the Ethiopian church roots were founded from this Ethiopian eunuch. God had chosen all the right people. So you see here, and the Ethiopian church had a very early foundation. Like the Greek Orthodox, you got the Ethiopian Orthodox church today, the foundation is way back from those times. God remembered his people. They were there because there were some Jews that came about through the Queen of Sheba. And so God remembered the gospel to his people. And so there was this extra triumph that God has released. In the same way, from what has happened, the obedience that has gone there, like David has gone there, brought all the obey God here, obey God there, and obey this and obey that. There's a triumph that has been received on behalf of the Church of Jesus for the whole earth, for the whole planet. And the additional triumph that Abraham had, where he says, your descendants will now dominate. And this is like a victory that is released upon each one of us. If you have been anointed, you've received it, and is to believe in it and to take that anointing and learn how to use that anointing to release grace and favor with your life, working with the angels. And since we come to the time, we share more, but I just throw in all these other scriptures, you will find that when Abraham sent out his servant for natural things, like get a bride for Isaac, he says, the angel of the Lord will go with you. Because he worked with angels. And so God blessed. When you read how the servant prospered, you don't see where the angel manifested to the servant, but the angel was involved. The grace of God was on the servant because the angels of God were involved. And Jacob, he went through, he met the angels of God and God in battle. When he went into Uncle Laban's place, a very tough life he lived there, and all kinds of things happened to him, but the angel of the Lord was the one that brought grace to him. In the toughest time, and when necessary, the angel even showed him what to do. And how he made the strips and stripes from the bark of the tree. And in order to visualize and see all those things happen. Who taught him all these things? The angel of God that released the grace of God. And he prospered. He prospered. Why? The angel makes sure also that multiply. In fact, Uncle Laban says, I know that it's because of you that I prosper. So you say the grace of God was on Jacob. Why? Because the angels of God were working on his behalf. When you work together with the angels, things flow smoothly. You understand your angels work and you're able to release them as it is. Now, as we conclude, how do we release? How do we flow? Most of the basic teachings are there, but we'll just give you in point form. And so, firstly, in the book of Daniel, and we close with this, in the book of Daniel, it says here that Daniel fasted
And then he prayed. It says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself, all 3 full weeks were fulfilled. So he fasted 21 days. And then Gabriel came in a different type of dressing, more like lightning this time, it was 6. And Daniel saw the vision. And then Gabriel says in verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright. I have now been sent to you. So while he was speaking this word, I stood trembling. And he says in verse 12, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So first point, fasting and prayer, and the release of your sincere prayers to God as you speak forth the word of God, whether in prophecy or in prayer. The angel, what did Gabriel say? I have come, look at the word, because of your words. And the words were undergirded with fasting and prayer. He really prayed. He really sought after God. Were there any prayers recorded? No. But as he was looking, he was studying the prophecy. So he could be talking about the prophetic word. And he says, Lord, what about your prophetic word? The time has come. And he's talking back Jeremiah's time. It's time to fulfill this. Oh Lord, what's happening? So he was pondering and he sought to understand the prophetic word. And as he fast and pray, Gabriel was sent from the first day. To him 21 days, but he showed up. Fasting, prayer, speaking forth the word, prophetic word, prayers, all those things. Bring it before God. And the angels will work powerfully in your life. Dreams or prophecies that you have had in your life, write them down, pray over them, study them. Each time you take that, part of the release in David's life was, before you left, you went to get your old prophecies, and you studied them. We were talking dialogue a lot, and he released them, and then he thought he lost it, but praise God, God preserved. I'm sure an angel was there. You check with Shaman, you say, hey, actually, you know, just preserve that one. He found an old hard disk, was it? Then he managed to get something that he wrote. He could study it back again. Old prophecies. So do not forget. Bring the prophecies. Bring the word of God. Bring the dreams of God before your eyes. Speak about them. Pray over them. Lay hands on them. Release them. And sometimes it never takes place because you never fast. Instead of growing thinner, you grow fatter. I know, some people genetic, so, you know, nothing to do. Right? But, you know, instead of fasting, you were feasting. Right? And that's the place for feasting. Okay, 7 times a year. Okay, 6 times. Okay? One of them was a fast, the Jewish feast. And then we have the second thing. Here it tells us in the book of, also the book of Daniel, tells us here in chapter 9, the chapter before, verse 20-21. While I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, presenting my supplication before God, in verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reach me about the time of the evening oblation. So the prayers have an effect on Gabriel. It says there, how did Daniel know? He was 21. I mean, he was praying here. He couldn't have seen Gabriel yet. Gabriel might have told him. It says here in verse 21, being caused to fly swiftly. He said, well, I didn't know angels got different speed. Yeah, first gear, second gear, third gear, fourth gear, fifth gear. And so, for some reason, it's not actually like that. So this is a little cartoon version. But you know, it could be flying on first gear. You know, first gear cannot drive your car.
You're not supposed to drive your car on first gear all along every day. Right? It's supposed, I think most of the cars are automatic. Your car will actually spoil. First gear is just enough energy to put your car going fast. And that's same with the second and the third gear. You're actually normally supposed to drive most of the time in fourth gear once your car gets going. And of course, they added the fifth gear for smoother highway, you know, speed, cruising speed. And you're supposed to go on fourth or fifth gear. And so Gabriel could be flying, you know, taking his time and doing his thing. Then suddenly this surge of energy came. Well, what's happening? Oh, Daniel praying. So maybe your angels are walking slow motion and waiting for you. And you say, doing their going at their normal pace. And then suddenly you go 40 day fast. And your angel go, boom, where did the energy came from? Wow, Tan Arthur now fasting. Before he loved to eat you know. He loves all kinds of car and ba and all those things. And so finally he's fasting and then all the energy has gone to him. And so that's an important aspect on working with angels. But there's another aspect in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. And we see here Moses. And I just cover Moses and Daniel, and that will do. Exodus 17. When Amalekite came to fight with Israel, Moses said to Joshua in verse 9, "Choose us some man, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And he says here, "And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands on one side and the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." So Joshua, going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, it's interesting that in this battle, Moses' hands and the rod, it's not so much his hand, the rod that he held, must be held up. See why? You know, put down also same word. The distance is only about a few feet. Why not put the rod on his lap and he just watch? You know, like watch a battle like watching TV or something. And why must he hold the rod up? It has to do with working with the angels. For some reason, we must do our little part. And the little part might be holding up your hands. And so some of us are so lazy to pray, so they can't work. Lazy to worship, part of worship is lifting up your hands. And put it this way, if you were Old Testament, worshipping God not so easy. Before you come today, you each one had to come with either a turtle dove, a lamb, or some animal. And then you got to wait outside, slaughter it one by one before coming in. And that's more expensive than going to most churches today. Today we just, you know, going free. There's a lot of things to do. And they got to lay hands on the animal and all those things. And today, the lifting up of your hands is like the evening sacrifice. So the next time you unwilling to lift up your hands, remember, this is easier than giving a whole cow. You know, this is cheaper than cow also. And, you know, how much your cow cost today? Probably about $1,000. And so, you know, you cut out all the steak and all the meat, there's a lot of money that could be more. And talking about nice cow, you know, wasabi cow, whatever. Anyway, so, Wayu cow, whatever. And so, then you lift up your hands, that's all you do. But it's not just the hand, it's the rod. Moses learned it from Exodus chapter, looking at the Exodus chapter 14. Because he knew the Lord, he confessed the Lord, and he says to the people, he even announced to the people in Exodus 14 verse 13, Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. So you got faith. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. He knew all those things. And between verse 14 and 15, he must be crying to God. Oh Lord, come on Lord, yes Lord. And then, you can do this. On one side the Egyptians, on one side the mountain, in front of them the Red Sea. And then the Lord said, why do you cry to me? The Lord says, what are you asking me now? It's like almost the Lord scolding him. Why are you asking me? Like he's going to say, oh Lord, come on Lord, Lord, we're depending on you. I told the people, we stand still and we stand still. He told the people, stand still. And everybody stand still. And see the salvation of God. So everybody's standing still looking. Stand still. Yeah, he stands still. We are standing still. And see the salvation of God. He also joined them, stand still. And then the Lord said, why are you crying to me? Say, am I not supposed to cry? Am I not supposed to depend on you? Now remember, the Bible sometimes shortens the conversation. Could be a lot longer than that. The press say sometimes. And then and the Lord says, why are you crying to me? It's almost like, why now you scold me? I prayed, I trusted, I led the people, I've done all those things. I even declared, look how much faith I had. I told them, you're going to deliver us. Well, now you scold me. Because the rod already gave him the anointing. The anointing was in the rod. The Lord says, why are you crying to me? And then the Lord says, tell the children of Israel, go forward, but lift up your rod. Stretch out your hand over the sea. So in other words, the Lord said, I gave you the anointing, hold up your anointing. Hold forth the anointing. And he held the anointing. And he held the anointing. And that is where he learned about holding the rod up. And then he used it every time. Holding the rod. He knows how powerful it is. He's relying on what God has released upon his life. The anointing of God. And as he released upon that, the Bible tells us here that he stretched out his hand in verse 21. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. So you thought, you know, in the movie, you go, within a few minutes, shoom, and then they cross the Red Sea. So your movie finished 1 hour 45 minutes. It says, whole night. They cross the next day. So Moses got all night, not all night prayer, all night standing. All night standing. It says that whole night. And he has to stand, and then the wind blow. And Moses says, oh, I'm sleepy. Oh, the wind stopped. And then the sea keep filling back again. You know, if he keep whole night like that, morning also cannot finish. He has to hold up and stand the whole night. You see, then why don't they show that in a movie? Movie limited 2 hours. Very boring movie, just show Moses standing. And so, of course, they could cut short and then go forward and show the sun going up and going down, or whatever. But now the show also show the moon. The moon changing into whatever. And he was there because he knew the anointing of God would work. And in the morning, they went forward. We have already received the anointing. We are at the place where we must hold the anointing up. Believe in it. If you don't believe it, well, you're not even square one yet. You have to believe what you have received. You have received your rod. Of course, some of you might feel that it's easier if I had something to hold on to. But then it become too carnal. You know why? Some of you say, wow, you know, if you got rod so easy, you know, or like Pastor David can see the angel talk to him easy. You can't, you blur, cannot see, cannot feel, cannot hear. So you wonder, you got rod good. Then if you got rod, also got disadvantage. So, you know, you might have misplaced your rod. And then you want to ponder, where? What if Moses tell Mrs. Moses, hey, I need the rod now. He says, what's that say? I don't know. I cleaned it out the other day. And it was quite dirty, so I washed it. Why you wash my rod? And he says, what am I going to do now? I need a rod. He says, okay, I tried to find it. And then he says, oh, hey, your storeroom got so many rods. Which one? Take this one. Oh, no, not this one. Oh, no, not this one. Oh, no, not this one. It's a time for panic. So, thank God it didn't limit to a physical thing. Your anointing has been received in your heart. Each time you pray and something happens, each time you lift up before the Lord, your hands or you worship, or you just release the anointing of God in your own way, it allows God to do His work. We are at the place where we are not seeing the manifestation yet. The manifestation is like the promised land. We are in a place where the anointing has been given. The spiritual has been given. So what are we to do from now till the physical begin to take place? Hold fast your rod. The anointing God has for your life. Release it and keep holding it, keep believing it, keep praying over it like Daniel, keep meditating on it. And that's why we got a 7-day fast coming, 21-day fast, to continue to release that, believing with all our heart all that God has given and of the blessings that He has upon your life. In that way, you work with the angels, you release the angels of God to work together with us, and we release the grace of God upon our lives, all that God has done. And what we have seen so far is only a small bit. I believe when this revival hits its fullness, there will be angelic manifestations, signs and wonders. Like has God says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. The things which God wants to do, tremendous things that will take place. And we're going to see that as we hold fast to what God has released. So let's all together stand right now. Lift up our hands before the Lord and continue to thank God for the anointing that you received last Saturday or whichever day you received. And thank God for all that He has released. And pray in the Spirit right now. Remember, pray in the Spirit is important. If you have not received, pray in tongues right now, wherever you are, release it. Whatever words come to you, begin to speak that for. Even if they sound strange to you, doesn't matter. Just speak for by faith. Release right now your words, your tongues to speak for. Oh, Ramama, in tongues you're speaking in the language of God. Oh Lord, release your grace, your power. Oh, Ramahashata Rabashada Rabati Kibiriya Talabas. Oh, Marike Bahasata Ramahashakabash. Oh, Rabahashaka Rabahashaka Rianda Rabashada Labash. Urianda Ramangamasi Kibiriyana Lamahangamumamamamamati Kimirianda Labash. Oh, Father, we thank You. We praise You, Father God. We thank You, Father. We hold fast at an anointing that we have received, Lord. And we allow the anointing to transform and change our lives. We allow the anointing to flow within us. We allow the anointing to flow in our lips, through our hands, to all our visions, to all our desires, to all our prayers, to all that you want us to do, O Father God. And Father, we continue to hold fast that anointing. And we believe, O God, and we release it, Father God. Knowing, O God, all this natural will give way, Lord. And will come to line with the spirit world, O Lord. All the victory that has been received, Father God. Blessings of grace, O Lord, in the spirit. Blessings of grace in the natural and in the soul. Blessings of grace in the financial. Blessings of grace, O God, in the healing dimension. And signs and wonders. Blessings of grace, O God, in grace and favor. In positions that you give to your people. In promotions, O God. Blessings of grace and opportunities, Lord, in ministry. And in the business world, open doors for all, oh Father God, whether it be the professional life, their training life, the education life, or whether it be, Father God, in the business world, in the ministry world, and in every place and every country of the world, oh God, that is your full destiny for each life. We continue to release that, and we hold fast, Father, to all that you have commanded, and we continue to release this anointing, hold fast to this anointing, and believe all that you have, Father. Strengthen your angels, O God, as we pray. As we fast and seek your face, O Father God. Energize the angels that work with us, O Father God. And cause them, Lord, to fly swiftly to do the great and mighty work, Father God. And all that is on the earth, Father God, let it come under the kingdom of God. Establish it, Father God. And the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you. Give you grace and favor. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue doing what you have done in your life every day. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Let's give you a good clap offering. Amen.